Well, let us turn again to our Bibles and the first epistle of John and chapter 3. That is page 1083 in the Church Bible. And my thoughts this evening are essentially on 1 John chapter 3 and the verses 11 through to verse 18. Love or hatred is the title of my message. And we'll notice what John has to say on these things. Well, a Christian expresses a view in public, perhaps verbally or perhaps writing it down, maybe on the internet. They express it on a topic such as abortion because they believe in the sanctity of life, or on the transsexual ideology because they believe that a person is either male or female made in the image of God. Then just because that they express their view, they're accused of hate speech. They have infringed some person's rights or imaginary rights, and perhaps they have expressed this view in Twitter or Facebook, some format like that, and they are not only accused of hate speech, but they are subject to a lot of abuse, swear words, anger, vitriol, and the like. The person accusing them doesn't want them to have an opinion or even think differently from what they regard as the only view. Sometimes this abuse isn't just verbal. There have been incidences of people expressing a view and they've been banned from taking part in something just because they have expressed their biblical view. Others have been spat on, abused, physically pushed, punched or kicked or the like. Now, in that situation, which sadly there's been a number of instances in recent years in the UK and elsewhere, who is the one hating? To you and me, it's clear. It's the one abusing, the one so intolerant that they cannot accommodate or tolerate an alternate opinion. But to the one abusing, in their self-absorbed and politically correct world, they are the victim and you are the hater just for expressing a truth and your view. Things get upside down. They get put upside down in our modern world, and we're supposed to sometimes hold two completely opposing things at the same time. Now you might say, well, what that's got to do with what we're reading here in 1 John? Well, part of the subject here is hatred. Hatred is the opposite of love. Hatred, John is telling us, is the attitude of the unbeliever. And as verse 13 states, don't you be surprised if the world, those unbelievers, hate you because you are a Christian. The hatred of the world may be, as in the instance I have outlined, irrational, inconsistent, and other things like that, but don't be surprised. They hated Christ first. So if you're a believer, then, and a follower of Christ, then Jesus told, and John confirms here, that you can expect to be hated. So, hatred and love is the theme. They're contrasts, and we'll notice them. Now, John has told us in this letter to Christians that there are certain marks or evidences that a person displays demonstrating that they are a Christian. They're not the only marks necessarily, but they're pretty conclusive and strong marks giving evidence. So there is a moral mark. Christians obey God, they obey Christ. There is a social mark, which we have here, which is that of love. We are to love fellow believers. And there's a doctrinal mark, because we are to believe certain things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Certain things are fundamental. And it's important as we read this letter, because John wants people to stop and think, am I truly a Christian? Am I truly a believer? It's important that you ask yourself, do I have these marks or these evidences that show that I am a Christian, that demonstrate that? What is my heart following? Am I truly obeying God, loving others, and following Christ? And because these themes and these evidences are important, John returns to them more than once in his letter. He's already told us about righteousness and lawlessness. He's already confirmed the importance of obedience. But now he returns to the theme of love. Mentioned it before, and he brings out different points as he comes to this theme of love. And we have that from the verse 10 through to verse 18 in particular. And just two main points I want to notice this evening. The first one, that there is a command to love. And John is stating here that love is not optional. It's not something you can pick and choose on. It's a truth which the Bible calls every believer to have. And John, in particular, both in his gospel and in his letter, has pointed this out to us. Remember, he's an apostle. Remember, he speaks with apostolic authority. Christians are to love because they have been loved by God and loved by Christ. Verse 10, the verse before I'm speaking of, we thought there about practicing righteousness, but John is always very blunt in his words. He says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, not a true believer. And he carries on, nor is he who does not love his brother. Now, brother may be our natural brother, but John is particularly thinking of a brother or sister in Christ, a fellow believer. If you do not love your brother and sister in Christ, what does John say? He's basically saying here that you are not a believer, you are not a Christian. Verse 11 says that this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. That's the command. He said it's a command. Jesus said it was a command. You are to love one another. Now notice in this verse 11 that John says, that as he has done already in the letter, that this is what you heard from the beginning. So why does he need to state that? Why not just make the point? You should love one another. He puts this in, that you've heard it from the beginning. Well, I think, firstly, it's because the principle of love has always been around. It's not something that John has, as an apostle, he has every right to bring in truth. It would always be consistent with God's word. But it's not a new truth. It's always been around. It's central to being a Christian. We have it in the Old Testament and we have it in the New Testament. We're to love God and we're to love one another. But I think also what John is doing here, he's distinguishing himself from false teachers. He's been warning about false teachers who, because they teach falsely, some people believe they're Christians when they're not, because they've listened to false teachers. And one of the characteristics of false teachers, it's not the only one, is that they import something new. They come up with something new, something novel, something to capture attention. They want to get followers on their side, so they're trying to pull people away from the truth. And it's so often the case, isn't it, that false teachers come up with something new. John's saying, well, this isn't new. Truth isn't new. This is a truth which you've had right from the beginning. You don't need what's new. It's always a good test, isn't it, of what is right and what is true, because this has always been there. It's from God. And so John now is just restating that importance and contrasting himself. He holds to the truth as from God. He doesn't follow the ideas of these false teachers. And what he's saying is that love isn't optional. It's a command. But it is positive proof. If you love your brother truly, as we notice some aspects of it, then that is positive proof that you have been born again. Verse 16 continues, John thinks something about the love, and we continue with the theme of love in verse 16. But before we get to that, in verse 12, there's a contrast made. And it's a dramatic contrast with a character we have in the Bible early on in Genesis. And we read in verse 12, "Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous." So to illustrate the point about love, John is now making a contrast with someone who hated. And there is this contrast in these verses between true love and hatred. So Cain is used. Who was Cain? Well, we have him in Genesis 4. Outwardly, he seems to be a worshipper of God. He offered a sacrifice, but we know from the Bible that actually his actions in murdering his own brother Abel show that inwardly he was an enemy of God. And the word murder in verse 12 is a very strong word. It means literally to butcher someone, a brutal slaughter. And of course that's what Cain did to his brother Abel. Why did he do it? Not because Abel, his brother, was evil. There was no justification, and that wouldn't justify it anyway, would it? But because Cain was evil. He was jealous of his brother. His jealousy led to hatred, and hatred led to murder. Cain, therefore, is the very opposite of love, which is why John uses the illustration. He's highlighting how the human heart can sin and be so deceitful. Cain demonstrates that to us. And so don't underestimate your heart, the potential that you and I have in our hearts to sin. It may not result in murder, and we're thankful for that. But remember, Jesus, in his teaching, warned us that to hate our brother is like murder. And it's easy to fall into sin. So we need to pray. We can look at Cain and think, well, he did something very dramatic, and he did, and it's very sad as we see the effect of sin so quickly coming into our world. But you and I must pray that we might be kept, because remember, we're told here, Cain was of the wicked one. He belonged to Satan and the devil. So we pray that God will keep us. And who does Cain represent? Well, he represents Satan. Satan is the father of unbelievers. And why does John use Cain here as an illustration? He could have used others. I think he does it because he was a prototype. Now, a prototype we used to have prototype cars. It's a model on which subsequent models are based. So there is the example, and everything else, products following that particular prototype, are based on the prototype. But Cain is a prototype of how unbelievers think. Now, we're not all unbelievers are as bad as they could be. But remember, John is making the point that unbelievers, those in the world, the system of the world, they hate the Lord Jesus Christ. And my first example, as I began the sermon, why such hostility and abuse to someone just expressing an opinion? It may be something you don't agree with, but why such hostility? Well, the answer is they hate Jesus Christ, and the reason for the views that are expressed. And as a result of this hatred to Christ, unbelievers hate all those who identify with Christ. And if you stand for your beliefs and truths in a situation which is hostile, you will know and pick up that hatred and that resistance. So bearing that in mind, verse 13 doesn't surprise us, does it? Because that's what happened, John is saying. "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." Jesus warned his disciples. If we were to go through the Bible and look at the number of verses that point out that Christians will face opposition and persecution, they're quite a lot, aren't they? It doesn't surprise us. Because if we belong to Christ, those who don't, and not all are active, strong atheists, but some are, they will oppose us. They will hate us because we belong to Christ. And Jesus gave warnings and throughout the history of the church, right from the very beginning of the church, following Pentecost, there was persecution of believers. And it's very, very true today. It's hardly reported in the mainstream media. But you know, if you read the Christian Press or Barnabas or Open Doors or something like that, you will know how Christians are so persecuted. In Syria, 120 churches have been destroyed. In Pakistan, the authorities have caved in to Islamic extremist pressure, so anyone who is not a Muslim is accused of blasphemy. And wherever you look, in different places, North Korea, China, Christians are under pressure because they are Christians. So we must pray for them. Pray for Christian believers, because if you are living out your Christian faith, the world will hate you. And in some countries, that's of course far harder than others, and the cost is greater. But we must remember, God is greater than the world. Now, how do we know someone is a Christian? John's been addressing that point and giving us some answers, but in verse 14, he puts it in a different way. He says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He states it positively. If you love the brethren, other believers in Christ, then you know that you've passed from sin, where sin dominated your life, where you were dead in trespasses and sin. You've passed from that deadness to life, spiritual life, eternal life is your hope, because you had that mark. You loved the brethren. And the point then is, as we continue in verse 14, he who does not love his brother abides in death. So John is saying that you either have this true love or you do not. There is no middle ground. If you love, then that's evidence that you're a Christian. But if you don't, verse 15 tells us, then, well, you're a sinner, you're a murderer, and you don't have Christ, you don't have eternal life. So John puts it bluntly. John tells us here that you have passed from life to death if you love one another, if you love your brother and sister in Christ. Being a Christian is to love and not hate. There's an organisation which has that name, which doesn't particularly reflect that truth and attitude. But just remember that true love, this love which John is writing about, it isn't an anything goes sort of love. It's remember that love always in the Bible goes hand in hand with truth. Love doesn't overlook sin as God sees sin. It doesn't overlook that. You don't love a child when you fail to warn the child of the consequences of their actions. You don't love someone you know if they're taking drugs if you don't warn them that taking them can harm and potentially kill them. You are to tell them the truth. Love and truth go together. So this contrast, love and hatred, death and life. And the test of death and life is love. And just in case there's any doubt, verse 15, John says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. John is restating this truth. Now, I mentioned earlier Jesus' words, just going to read them precisely. Matthew 5, 20 and 21, it's page 852 in the Church Bible. Verse 21 I'll read, Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And so Jesus reiterated this. Murder begins in the heart. Be wary of anger. Anger comes and anger can lead. Think of Cain. Jealousy, hatred, anger, murder, that was the sequence or something like that. And so we must be warned. And John is warning us here of the dangers of not confessing our sin we have a sinful nature. So to summarise, there is a commandment to love. It is not an option. It's a command. If you do not love, as John sets out here, you have the same attitude as unbelievers, the unconverted. And in fact, more than that, if you do not love, it demonstrates that you're not converted. And as John says here in verse 15, you do not and you will not receive eternal life. Now, not everybody goes to the same length as Cain, but we can have hatred in the heart. And let us remember this command. Jesus called his disciples, his followers, to love one another. And what John is saying is that if you don't have this love, it's not that you're a lower form of Christian, but it's actually that you're not a Christian at all. Secondly, as we look at verse 16 through to verse 18, I want to think about the commitment to love, because John is very practical. There's a command to love, but you and I need to have that commitment to love. It's something practical. It's something that follows on. It's not just a teaching. It's something that you are to do in your life. So how do we know what love is the first question. Look at verse 16. By this we know love, because he, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So the love, as so often does, and Paul always does when he's writing, points back to Jesus Christ and the cross. Jesus laid down his life by dying on the cross, and that is the greatest expression of love. Jesus Christ didn't love because he saw something good in you and me. He didn't love requiring anything in return. But he loved unconditionally, he loved sinners, and he demonstrated the fullness of that love by giving his own life and dying on the cross. His death on the cross paid that penalty which you and I could never pay, because we have sinned against God. And it reconciles sinners to God. That's a message of the Bible, isn't it? The love of Jesus Christ. And some hymns just reflect that. Some Bible verses reflect that. Here is love, vast as the ocean. We can't really grasp it because the oceans are so vast. Well, so is the love of Christ. We cannot plumb the height, the depth, the width, the breadth of such love. But if you're a Christian, whilst you can't fully grasp the depth of that love, it's a wonderful blessing that you can know that love if you're trusting Jesus Christ, and your testimony can be, he loved me, he died for me, I'm blessed because my sins are forgiven, I am loved in Christ, he has loved me and I love him in return, is the testimony of a believer. So verse 16 is saying Jesus' love shows us how we should love. How do we know what love is? Well, look at the cross. Look at the cross. And what did Jesus do? He laid down his life for the brethren. This commitment to love, therefore, is to be selfless and sacrificial. John is saying, think of Christ. Think of his love and love like he loved. Now just think of the contrast with hatred, which John has given us here. You see, love gives your life. That's what Christ is. Hatred, as we've seen with Cain, takes someone's life. May not always be literally, but our words can be like an arrow, can't they? Love is willing to lay aside one's life for others, but hatred wants to remove the one hated. Love seeks another person's good, but hatred seeks another person's harm. Love seeks to act for someone, whereas hatred seeks to act against someone. So you see the difference between love and hatred. And if you're a believer, you have been saved because of Christ's love when he died on the cross to pay for your sin. You see, Jesus' death points to the willingness for sacrifice. And this love, therefore, as we look at Christ, your love, following Christ, is to be selfless and sacrificial. And that comes out in an attitude of giving. A Christian has an impulse, a giving impulse to love. I don't mean giving monetarily, but an impulse in them to love others. To give your time, if necessary, your energy, perhaps even your genuine emotion, your concern, even willing to lose your life. That's the picture of Jesus. He gave up his life, he loved so much, for sinners. And so that is a high price. It's a high challenge. We are to love as Christ did. When unbelievers love, often they want self-love. Love to many is fulfill my desires. I need to be loved, people say. But the love here is I'm going to love others. I'm giving my love. It's the opposite. So how do you love brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, you are to love them as Christ loved. And if your love is less than it should be, it shows that you've lost sight of the blessing of the cross. If you understand the wonder and the blessing of the cross and the love of Christ, then you should love. So we see here this commitment is something which is a selfless attitude to others. But notice further verse 17 and 18. Read those two verses. Again, thinking of the commitment, it becomes very practical here. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? It's a question. And then, in answer, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The method of love is not just something you think of. Not just a sentiment, but it is something you do. That's what John is telling us. True love requires commitment because it must be practical. And these are strong words. John may have been thinking of the false prophets whose love did not have any practical care or sharing. We think of the prosperity gospel teachers today, and some of the leaders have come ridiculously rich at the expense of others. Well, are they helping the poor? Are they helping those in need? No, that's complete opposite of this love, isn't it? And they fail this test. And so we don't see love there. They're robbing the poor to satisfy their own desires and gain riches. But John is practical, and he's saying, really, if you're a Christian and you know someone has a need, perhaps a great need, then you are to give. Maybe money, maybe time, maybe a lot of commitment. Sometimes perhaps it's tempting, if you see a need, to avoid the matter. Think that it's someone else's concern. But rather, John is urging us to demonstrate true love. And remember that all that you have comes from God, directly or indirectly. God has given it to you, and you are to share it with others. You may not have a lot, but you can show love and think of others. And John is not limiting, as I said, this to money, but you can give time and friendship, prayerful support. You can visit. There's much you can do. You can be alongside someone in their time of need. And so there is a great contrast between the love and hatred. And then verse 18, I've read that verse, and the end of verse 17, it's basically telling us, isn't it, that if you see a need and shut up your heart to that need, then you do not really know God's love. Now you need to be wise, and here John is particularly thinking about loving brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to love our neighbour, Jesus taught that, and that's not necessarily excluded, but we need to be wise, don't we? We need to know the facts, and the particular reference is to fellow Christians. But the point is, You need true love. Don't make excuses. The method of showing love is practical. It's not empty words. It is practical. It's not what you say, but that can help. But it's what you do as well as what you say. If a parent loves his children, they don't just say to them regularly, perhaps, that they love them. Those words are nothing if they neglect that child's needs. Love in that instance means having time. It means setting boundaries. It means saying no sometimes. It means playing, reading, providing food and clothing, all those things. But it would be foolish for a parent to say I love you and then neglect the basic needs of their child. And so we see love is a practical thing. It is a commitment. And at Christmas time we are reminded, aren't we, in various appeals of the different needs of different people. But thinking perhaps on a more personal level, on those you know, those you meet, those you come across in your neighbours, what will you do if they have a need? Will you show them this love? Will you put something aside so that you can give them something? Will you set aside some time so you can love them and show that love and talk to them? Will you be practical and show that genuine commitment of love? Love is selfless. Love is sacrificial. Jesus demonstrates that. And here we see the practical thing. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So as we've looked at these verses, John returns to this theme of love, this test of love. It's a practical test. It's a moral test. It's a test. Are you truly loving one another? And as we look at these verses, we cannot avoid what John is saying here. It is love or hatred. Hatred is the mark of an unbeliever, someone who is anti-Christ, someone who, because they hate Christ, they pour that over into their attitude and hatred of Christians. And a lack of love, true, genuine love, may indicate that someone is spiritually dead. John is saying there is no middle ground. If you're not truly loving, you're hating. And if you're hating, then you can't truly be loving. And so, what is the root of those who don't love? They don't know Christ. They're not abiding in Christ. And that's why when John wants to draw us what is love, he points to Christ in verse 16, because he laid down his life for us. So if you have any doubt about what love is and the importance of love, just then go back to the cross. Go back to Calvary. Think what Jesus did. Think what it cost him. Think why he did it. Think of God's love. Think of the fullness of Christ's love. And when you reflect on his love, then the call, as Jesus said, is that we should love one another. And that's the teaching here. We're not to hate. We're to demonstrate our love to Christ by loving one another. Amen.